Peter is so kind of relatable to us, I think, as humans, because often we see ourselves in Peter. If you know anything about Peter, he was impulsive, he was bold, he did awesome things, like he walked on water until he didn't. He confessed Jesus as the Messiah, and then he immediately tried to talk Jesus out of going to the cross. He cut off a soldier's ear in the garden, right, to protect Christ, and then he runs away. You know, so we see ourselves, I think, a lot in Peter. We relate with his rash decisions, his boldness, perhaps, and we relate also with kind of these bungling things he does. But then also, it's so remarkable to see the transformation in Peter's life when we come to the book of Acts, when he's filled by the Holy Spirit and what God begins to do through Peter in a powerful way. We'll perhaps get to that more in the future, but today I want to look about a specific story about Peter, a very memorable story in the gospel, one that is very painful, and one I think that speaks into our lives as well. And before we get into that word, let's open up with a word of prayer together. Jesus, thank you so much for your grace. Thank you for your grace today. Thank you for the grace that is there to catch us like a net. Thank you for the grace that goes before us. And thank you, Lord, for praying for us before we even fail. Thank you that even when we've denied you, betrayed you, walked away from you, you don't write us off. You stand on the shore and wait for us to come home. Help us today as we go into Peter's story. Help us today to see Peter not just as the disciple who failed, but the disciple who is restored. And help us, Father, to see ourselves in his story. Loved before we fall. Welcome back when we return to you. Because you're such a gracious, merciful, loving God. And we thank you for that. So, Lord, bless this word. In your name we pray. Amen. Do you remember that painful story of Jesus, of Peter when he denies Jesus? Jesus told Peter that he would deny him before knowing him. He would deny him three times before the rooster crowed. Peter assured him that Jesus, he wouldn't fail. Even if everyone else abandons him, Jesus said, I will not abandon you. I will not fail you. But when Jesus was arrested, what happened? Peter was recognized as one of his followers. Peter did exactly what Jesus said he would do. Three different times, Peter denied knowing Jesus, and then the rooster crowed. It's a heartbreaking story. We focused on it for 2,000 years as a warning of overconfidence. Who's ever been overconfident before in themselves? I think we all have, yes. About the gap between our good intentions and our actual faithfulness. About how badly we can fail, even when we're sure we won't fail. But here's what we often overlook. That's not where the story ends. In fact, Jesus told Peter something before any of this happened that completely changes how we should understand this story. Jesus warned Peter that Satan was coming to sift him like wheat, that this wasn't going to be a gentle testing. To sift wheat, you have to shake it violently, separating the grain from the chaff through force. This was going to hurt. This was going to be difficult. But then Jesus says something remarkable. He says, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. Have you ever caught that before? Jesus is already praying for Peter before the test even began. Before Peter denied him, before Peter failed, Jesus was interceding for him. Sometimes we think of God's grace as something that chases us down after we fall, like a safety net that catches us when we mess up. But what if grace shows up first? What if grace is always leading the way, not following afterwards? Have you ever thought about it that way before? And Jesus finishes these words, "And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers." Not if you turn back, but when you turn back. Jesus already knew Peter was going to fail. He already knew Peter would return. And he had a job waiting for him when he did. So today we're going to look into Peter's story more closely. Not just about his failure, but his restoration. But because if you've ever felt like you've gone too far, failed too badly, denied Jesus perhaps too many times, Peter's story is for you. We're going to start in Matthew chapter 26. If you have your Bibles with you, open with me to Matthew chapter 26. And we're going to read from verses 31 to 35. Give you a minute to turn to with your Bibles to Matthew 26. I also have it on screen if you prefer to read it up there. But I encourage you, use your Bibles. It's good to get to know your Bibles. 26:31. Then Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter answered him, "Though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away." Jesus said to him, "Truly I tell you, this very night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." Peter said to him, "Even if I must die with you, I will not deny you." And all the disciples said the same. Before we get to Peter's failure, let's remember who Peter was. Often what we hear makes it seem like Peter was all bluster and no substance, all talk and no follow through perhaps, but that's not fair. Peter was genuinely devoted to Jesus. When Jesus called him from his fishing boat to follow him, Peter left everything to follow Jesus. When Jesus walked on water in the storm, Peter was the only disciple brave enough to step out of the boat. When Jesus asked, "Who do you say I am?" Peter was the one who answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Peter wasn't perfect. He was impulsive, often spoke before thinking, and sometimes got it spectacularly wrong. But Peter was all in. He loved Jesus. And when Jesus warned that all disciples would fall away, when he was struck, when he was beaten, when he would be put on the cross, he said all disciples would fall away. Peter couldn't imagine it. He said, "Even if everyone else abandons you, I never will. Even if I must die with you, Jesus, I will not fall away." He was so sure of himself. I don't think it was arrogance. I think it was a confidence born from genuine love and devotion that Peter had for Jesus. Peter really believed he would stand with Jesus no matter what happened. Can you relate to that in your life? But there's another part of this conversation that's recorded in Luke's gospel. Before Jesus predicted Peter's denial, he said something else, and we find that in Luke chapter 22, verses 31 and 32. Jesus says, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." In this instance, Jesus called him Simon, his old name, his given name, before Jesus renamed him Peter, which means the rock. You see, this is intimate, this is personal when Jesus is talking to Simon Peter. Jesus was trying to prepare him for what was coming. Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. To sift wheat, to put in a sieve and shake it violently. The good grain falls through and the chaff is blown away. It's not a gentle process. It's harsh. It's meant to separate, to test what's real from what's not. And Jesus was warning Peter, "You're about to be shaken violently, Peter. It's going to hurt. It's not going to be easy. You're going to be tested. You're going to feel like everything is falling apart." But then came the grace. "But I have prayed for you." This is crucial. Jesus wasn't surprised by Peter's denial. He knew it was coming. His response wasn't to kick Peter off the team preemptively or to express disappointment. His response was to pray. Before Peter failed, Jesus was interceding for him in prayer. Just think about that. The Son of God, God in human flesh. Before Peter even failed, Jesus was praying for him. Before Peter denied him, Jesus was asking the Father to preserve his faith. Before Peter felt the crushing weight of shame, Jesus was already working on his restoration. Grace wasn't waiting around the corner to catch Peter after he fell. Grace was already there, surrounding him, praying for him, preparing the way for him to come back home. We can apply this in our personal life. Think about the areas of your life where you're most likely to fail, where you're weakened, the temptations you struggle with, the weakness you tried to hide, that you're battling, the places where you know that you're vulnerable. Jesus isn't surprised by them. He's not waiting to see if you'll mess up so he can decide whether you're still worth loving. The reality is he is praying for you right now. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, interceding in prayer for you. It's amazing. Before you fail, grace is already at work. And this applies to our relationships as well. When you know someone is heading toward a fall, maybe they're making choices that concern even you. Maybe they're walking a dangerous path. Your first response should be what? To pray. Not judgment. Follow Jesus' example. Intercede for your brothers and sisters even before they fall and crash. And as a church, we apply this. Church, we should be communities of preventive grace, not just restorative grace. We should be praying for each other, supporting each other, surrounding each other with love before the crisis hits. And not just after. Let's continue in Luke chapter 22, verses 54 to 62. This is about Jesus being seized. Then they seized him and led him away, bringing him into the high priest's house. And Peter was following at a distance. And when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat down among them. Then a servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the light and looking closely at him, said, "This man also was with him." But he denied it, saying, "Woman, I do not know him." And a little later, someone else saw him and said, You also are one of them." But Peter said, "Man, I am not." And after an interval of about an hour, still another insisted, saying, "Certainly this man also was with him, for he too is a Galilean." But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you are talking about." And immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he had said to him, "Before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. It happened exactly like Jesus said it would. Jesus was arrested in the garden. The disciples scattered, but Peter followed at a distance. Credit to him. At least he followed. And he found his way in the courtyard of the high priest's house when Jesus was being interrogated. Peter was trying to stay close to Jesus while staying safe himself, trying to see what would happen without being identified as one of Jesus' followers. But then a servant girl looked at him in the firelight and said, "This man was with him." Peter said, "Woman, I don't know him." First denial. A little later, someone else says, "You're one of them." "Man, I am not." Second denial. An hour passes. Peter's probably thinking that he's safe now. But then another person insists, "This guy was definitely with Jesus. Look, he's a Galilean accent." "Man, I don't know what you're talking about." Third denial. And immediately, the rooster crows. And here's a detail that just shatters our heart. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Jesus was in the middle of being interrogated, falsely accused, humiliated, even beaten. And he looked at Peter across the courtyard. Through the darkness, their eyes met. We don't know exactly what that look conveyed. Disappointment, compassion, sorrow, love, whatever it was, Peter couldn't bear it. But he remembered Jesus' words, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And he went outside, and what did he do? He wept bitterly. Have you ever bitterly wept? It's gut-wrenching, it's heartbreaking, weeping bitterly. This is what sifting looks like. Peter's confidence was shaken. His self-assurance was stripped away. His illusion that he was braver and more faithful than any of the other disciples was shattered. He'd been so sure of himself. "Even if I have to die with you, Jesus, I will never disown you," he had said. But when the test came, not even a life or death test, just uncomfortable questions from servants in the high priest's household, he crumbled three times. And the worst part, Jesus knew. Jesus predicted it. Jesus looked at him as it happened. The shame must have been unbearable. Maybe you know what that feels like. Maybe you've had that moment when you failed in the exact way you swore you would never fail. When you did the thing you said you'd never do. When you become the person you promised you'd never become. Maybe you felt the violent shaking of circumstances that expose your weakness, your fear, your lack of faith. Maybe you've experienced a moment of painful self-awareness when you realize you're not as strong as you thought you are. Not as faithful as you claimed. Not as brave as you believed. And that's sifting. It hurts. But here's what you need to remember. Jesus prayed for you before the sifting started, and he's still praying for you now. When you fail, not if, but when, don't run away from Jesus. Run towards him. Peter's instinct was to weep alone. But Jesus is already preparing restoration. Your shame doesn't disqualify you from grace. I'm going to say that again. Your shame does not disqualify you from grace. It's precisely a place where grace does its best work. When someone you love goes through their own sifting, when they fail in a way that shocks, when they're drowning in shame, don't heap on condemnation. They're already condemning themselves. Be a voice of grace. Remind them that Jesus knew this is coming and he's already praying for them. And as a church, the church should be a place where people can be honest about their failures without fear of rejection. Guys, the word tells us to confess our sins to one another. That's being vulnerable. That's being transparent. That's being honest. A place where confession is met with compassion, not judgment. Where restoration is assumed outcome, not the rare exception. Just want to read Luke 22, 31 and 32 again. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Let's go back to this moment because it's the key to understanding the whole story. Jesus said, I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. Know what Jesus didn't pray for. He didn't pray that Peter wouldn't be sifted. That was going to happen. He didn't pray that Peter wouldn't deny him. Jesus knew Peter would. He prayed that Peter's faith wouldn't fail. There's a difference between stumbling and completely falling away, between failing and losing faith entirely, between denying Jesus in a moment of weakness and rejecting him permanently. Jesus was praying that when the sifting was over, when the denial had happened, when the shame set in, Peter's core faith in Jesus would survive. Battered maybe, bruised definitely, but not destroyed. This is the theological heart of Peter's story. Grace didn't show up after Peter failed to pick up the pieces. Grace was there before Peter failed, protecting what mattered most. In theological terms, this is called prevenient grace. Grace that goes before. Grace that precedes our actions. Grace that's already at work before we even know we need it. No, we tend to think of grace as God's response to our failure. We mess up, then God extends grace to forgive us, restore us, and give us another chance. But Peter's story shows us that grace, that God's grace is initiative start to finish. Grace surrounds us before we fail. Grace sustains us during the failure. Grace restores us after the failure. Grace leads the whole way, guys. It's there. And notice that Jesus didn't say, if you turn back. He said, when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. Jesus already knew Peter would return. He knew the denial wasn't the end of Peter's story. He knew Peter's faith, though tested, would survive. And more than that, Jesus already had a task, a job waiting for Peter. Strengthen your brothers. Guys, your failure isn't going to disqualify you from ministry. It's going to prepare you for it. People who have been sifted and survived are uniquely qualified to help others who are going through their own sifting. People who have experienced restoration can offer hope to people drowning in shame. God takes our weaknesses, our failures, and uses them in His strength for His purposes and will in others to build His kingdom up. It's amazing. He's done it in my life. He's doing it in your life. Jesus was essentially saying, Peter, you're going to fail, but you're going to come back, and when you do, you're going to use this experience to help others. So church, the grace you need is already present. Before you fell, Jesus was praying for you. While you're falling, His grace is protecting your faith. After you fall, He is preparing your restoration. You don't have to earn it or qualify for it. It's already there, leading the way to Jesus. And we must learn in our relationships to extend grace to others. Remember, it's not just your grace, it's God's grace flowing through you. And it should precede their repentance, not follow it. Love people before they apologize. Forgive people before they ask. Welcome people before they've cleaned up. That's how Jesus did it. And church, if grace leads us, then our church culture should reflect that as well. We shouldn't wait for people to prove they're sorry before we welcome them back. We shouldn't make restoration contingent on perfect repentance. Repentance is a process that can even happen throughout our life. We should lead with grace, just like Jesus did with Peter. Now let's head towards the end of the story in John chapter 21, 3 to 7. John 21, 3 to 7. So this is after the resurrection has happened. Simon Peter said to them, the disciples, I am going fishing. They said to him, we will go with you. They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, children, do you have any fish? They answered him, no. He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved, therefore, said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. After the resurrection, Peter went back to fishing, back to the life as he knew it before Jesus called him, back to the familiar, the predictable, the safe. Why? The text doesn't tell us explicitly, but we can imagine Peter was carrying a lot of pain, confusion, regret, shame. He denied Jesus 3 times. He'd failed in the worst possible way. Maybe he thought he disqualified himself from being a disciple, a follower of Christ. Maybe he thought Jesus couldn't use someone who had betrayed him. Maybe he just didn't know what else to do, so he went back to what he knew, fishing. And he and some of the disciples fished all night. They caught nothing. If you know Peter's story, that detail is significant. The first time Jesus called Peter, he had also been fishing all night and caught nothing. And Jesus told him where to cast his net, and the catch was so large it nearly broke the nets. Now after the resurrection, it's happening again. Early in the morning, someone stood on the shore. "Friends, have you caught anything?" "No." "Throw your net on the right side of the boat." And they did, and suddenly the net was full of fish. Miracle. So many that they couldn't haul it in. John recognized him first, said, "It's the Lord." And Peter didn't wait for the boat to reach the shore. He wrapped his outer garment around him because he was shirtless working on the boat. And he jumped in the water. Kind of a funny thing to do. Generally, we take off our shirts when we jump in the water, right? But he was just so happy. It was Jesus. He jumped in the water and swam to Jesus. Let that image sink in, guys. Peter, who denied Jesus 3 times. Peter, who was probably drowning in shame and guilt. Peter, who might have assumed Jesus would never want to see him again. As soon as he realized that Jesus was standing on the shore, he jumped in the water and swam to him. In all his guilt, the grace already given to Peter allowed him the faith to return to Jesus. Peter didn't wait until he felt worthy. He didn't wait until he'd figured out what to say. He didn't wait until his guilt had subsided. He heard that Jesus was there and he went. Because somewhere deep in his heart, he knew grace was already there. Jesus had prayed for him. Jesus said, "When you turn back," Jesus was waiting for him. The grace that preceded Peter's failure gave him the faith to return after the failure. When Peter got to the shore, Jesus had a charcoal fire going with fish and bread. They ate breakfast together. Can you imagine how that must have felt for Peter? The normalcy of it all, the intimacy of eating with the Lord. Jesus wasn't lecturing him or demanding explanations. He was cooking him breakfast. And then came the restoration. Church, listen to this. John 21, verse 15. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved Because, he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Three times Peter denied Jesus. And three times Jesus gave him the opportunity to affirm his love for him. What grace! Three times Jesus reinstated him with a commission. Feed my lambs. Take care of my sheep. Feed my sheep. The threefold denial was matched by a threefold restoration. God is so good. Jesus wasn't holding Peter's failure over him. He was giving him his job back, a purpose, a calling. If you've been staying away from Jesus because of your shame, if you've gone back to your fishing, trying to rebuild your life on your own because you think you've disqualified yourself, Jesus is on the shore. He's not waiting for you to feel worthy. He's not demanding you clean yourself up first. He's waiting for you to jump into the water and swim to him. The grace that was there before you failed is still there now. And it's giving you the faith you need to return. He has a calling on your life. Sometimes the most powerful thing you can do for someone drowning in shame is to simply be present. Cook them breakfast. Sit with them. Don't demand explanations or apologies. Just be there representing the grace of Jesus that says, you're still welcome. You still belong. You're loved. And church restoration should be our specialty, not because we're soft on sin, but because we serve a Savior who specializes in restoring people who've failed. Peter wasn't just forgiven. He got his calling back. When people return after failing, we should be ready to say, you still have a purpose. God still wants to use you. He still has gifts to give you. He's given you gifts to use. You still have a place here. You know, Peter's story is dramatic. It's memorable. It's a cautionary tale about overconfidence and failure. But there's also this deep meaning to this story and how it connects to us. You know that before Peter denied Jesus, Jesus was already praying for him. Grace showed up before the fall. You know that the sifting was violent and painful for Peter, but it didn't destroy Peter's faith. Grace sustained him through it. We know that after the resurrection, Peter went back to fishing his old life, carrying that shame and regret. But Jesus showed up on the shore. Grace was waiting for him. And we know that Jesus didn't condemn Peter or hold his failure against him. He cooked him breakfast and gave him his calling back. Grace restored him completely. And this is a story of grace that leads, not grace that follows. Grace that prays for you before you fail. Grace that protects your faith when you're being sifted. Grace that waits on the shore when you're swimming back. Grace that restores you and gives you purpose again. Jesus is amazing, guys. So maybe you're here today and you feel like you've been sifted like wheat. Maybe life has shaken you violently. Maybe circumstances have exposed your weakness, your fear, your lack of faith even. Maybe you failed in ways you never thought you would. And here's what you need to know. Jesus has been praying for you before the sifting started. Grace was already at work in your life. And grace, right now, grace is still surrounding you, protecting what matters most, your faith, your identity as God's beloved child, your place in His family. The sifting hurts. It's supposed to. When trials and tribulations come in life, they truly test us. But it's not the end of our stories. Maybe shame is deep and heavy in your life. Perhaps you've done something over and over that you can't quite forgive yourself. Maybe you've walked away from Jesus even. You're not sure you can come back. Perhaps you've been staying away because you've felt disqualified. Look to the shore. Jesus is there. He's not waiting for you to feel worthy. He's not demanding you clean up first. He's waiting for you to jump in the water and come to Him. The grace that was there before you failed is still there now. It's giving you faith. You need to return. So in a way, Peter's story is our story. We all relate to it. Maybe not the details, but the patterns, right? We failed. Jesus prayed for you before you did. You've been sifted. Jesus is staining your faith through it. And you've been swimming in shame. Jesus is standing on the shore, guys, ready to receive you back. Be like Peter. Be like Peter. Jump in. Swim toward Him. Don't wait until you feel ready or worthy or cleaned up. Jesus is waiting for you. He has work for you to do. Your failure doesn't disqualify you from following and serving Jesus. It prepares you to strengthen others who are going through their own sifting. After all, that is why Jesus gave His life for you on the cross, to forgive you, to restore you, to redeem you, to provide salvation for you. And He did it all this while we were still sinners. Romans 5:8, guys, says, but God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't wait for us to get ourselves together, cleaned up, before sending His Son. God sent His Son to the cross while we were imperfect, messy sinners, because He loves you. And it's all a gift of grace that we receive freely by putting our faith in Him. Peter's denial wasn't the end of the story because grace was there all along. Before the failure, before the sifting, on the shore waiting for him to come home was Jesus. So Jesus still meets us where we're at today. He's praying for you. He's interceding for you. He's waiting for you to return if you've strayed. He wants to restore you and use you for His glory, for His eternal purposes of His kingdom. And that's the gospel, the good news, that grace leads us home. So let's pray. Let's bow our heads. Let's talk to God. Jesus, thank you for Peter's story. And Lord, thank you that didn't end in denial and shame, but with restoration and a purpose. And Jesus, we want to thank you. We want to thank you for praying for us before we fail. Thank you for sustaining our faith when we're being sifted. Thank you for waiting on the shore when we're swimming back to you. Thank you for the grace that leads us, not just the grace that follows us. And Father, for those here today who are drowning in shame and guilt, who feel disqualified by their failures, who are swimming in the water but not sure they're welcome back on the shore. Father, I pray that they will hear your voice calling them home. Perhaps there are people in the boat, trying to make it on in their life without you. Lord, I pray that you call them to jump in and swim towards you and help them discover just how beautiful and wonderful your grace is that is there all along. And for all of us, help us to live as people who have been restored. Help us to strengthen our brothers and sisters who are going through their own sifting. Help us to be voices of grace and love that leads, not just grace that follows. You who are the God of restoration, you redeem the lost. The God of second chances, the God who stands on the shore waiting for us to come home. So thank you for loving us before we failed, during our failure, and after we return. You're a wonderful, gracious, merciful God. And we just bless your name. We pray these together in your gracious, restoring name. Amen.